Good morning, everyone. My name is Michelle. For those of you I haven't met, so excited to dive into God's Word with you this morning. Thanks, Jeff. I'll encourage you, if you haven't already, to open your Bible or Bible app to 1 John chapter 4. And by the way, I know Jeff says Bible app isn't a real Bible, but he's wrong. I mean, I love my Bible that I can mark up with all kinds of colors as I do, but I also love a Bible that's on my phone that fits in my pocket and goes everywhere with me. So whichever you have, it's all good. No Bible app shaming here. Happy birthday, Jeff. So we've been walking through this letter, and we're going to pick up where Derek left off last week at verse 7. But before we dive into it, just take a look at the passage as a whole for a moment. And there's one word that comes up again and again. And can you see what it is? Love, that's right. Love, loves, loved. If you were to count it up, it's actually in there 27 times. God is love. God loved us. And so we are to love one another. And that's the thrust of the passage and our message today. And if you've been tracking with us, you might be thinking, okay, but we've already talked about this. You know, Jeff did a whole message on loving one another, and Derek talked about it last week, and it's come up every week. And so haven't we had enough of this? And well, turns out, no, we haven't. And John does have like a repetitive kind of circular pattern to how he writes this letter, A. And here's my take on this. So as Adam shared a couple weeks ago, we had family visiting this summer, his brother and sister-in-law and their two kids, or baby boy, and their 2.5-year-old, very cute and mischievous niece. And so they were living with us for a month along with Adam and I and Jason and our chocolate lab mocha. And we had a lot of fun together. It was really great. But we couldn't help but notice a lot of similarities between Kithorea the toddler and Mocha the dog. The ways they would play, or the things they would play with, or an insatiable curiosity, most often for things they shouldn't be getting into. And especially some good selective hearing. Yes, right? Quick to hear when it's a treat or a walk or a snack or swim, but not so good when it's something they don't want to hear. And so often we'd have to tell one of them or both of them together at the same time, tell them the hard stuff again and again and again. But here's the thing. Sometimes us grown-ups are a lot like toddlers and dogs. Sometimes we need to hear things again and again, especially when it's hard or uncomfortable, when it's something we'd rather not do, when it's not easy. And God knows this, and he's exceedingly patient with us. And Jeff, Adam, Derek, and I know this, and hence this series. And John knew this too, as he wrote to this church. And if you think about what we've talked about the churches that he was writing to at that time, and there was a lot of ways they were struggling in that season. There were new ideas about God and Jesus that was coming up, and it was creating conflict and division. People were turning from what they had believed. People were leaving the church, which meant friendships were being broken, and it was really hard and confusing. And this community found themselves wrestling to try to understand and make sense and wondering, did we get it wrong? Do we know what is true? Can we depend on God? And I don't think it's all that different for us today. It's a lot of confusing and messy stuff that can leave us confused or wondering and trying to find our way. And so I think, like this community, sometimes we need to hear important things, truth spoken in love again and again. And so John, with great love and patience, he keeps circling back to the key things he wants this community to hear. And it all starts with this, that God loves you. And he demonstrated this in Jesus. And John says, now you know you have God's Spirit in you. So you can know him and you can walk with him and you can know his ways and discern right from wrong and learn to live in the ways that he tells you to. And he says, no, this isn't always easy. Sometimes it's really hard, but it's true. And it's what you desperately need. And so I'm going to keep coming back to this again and again so it can take root. And John says, you know, I love you, my dear friends. So trust me that I am offering you the best thing possible in Jesus. And even though it feels really hard right now, it's true and it's possible in him. And so take this to heart and wrestle through your doubts and questions until you can surrender to Jesus and allow his love to have its way in you. And Paul prayed in a very similar way for the church in his letter to the Ephesians, when Paul prayed for the church. And he prayed that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now John says, this fullness of God is found as we learn to love one another. That God's love is fulfilled in us as we love one another in the practical, sacrificial way of Jesus. You know, as my role here on staff wraps up in the next couple of months, this is likely the last sermon I will preach here as one of your pastors. Not the last time you'll hear from me, and Jeff has already extended an invitation, and I really love that. But this is a special morning for me, and I love that we get to look at a passage that resonates so deeply with my heart for the church and what I hope and pray for us here at WMP and KMB. So let's pray. Yeah, Jesus, we just want to give this time to you and invite you to have your way. Jesus, would you take my words? Would you take your word? And would you speak to us by your Spirit? And would you use this time to build us up, to encourage and strengthen us as your people, that you would have your way, that we would hunger for this invitation to the fullness of love that you offer us. Father, I thank you for this church. I love this community. What a gift it is to walk together and follow you together. So I want to give this time to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dive into our passage, starting at verse 7. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. That's a powerful statement. It's repeated again down in verse 16. God is love. Not just that God is loving in the way that we talk about his actions or behaviors, like God is merciful, God is gracious, but God is love. This is his very nature. Who God is, his essence is love. And this means that everything that God does is done out of his character, his nature of love. All of his actions are an outworking of this. God created us in love. God blesses and disciplines in love. And God rules and instructs and sustains, and he judges and corrects and rebukes, and all of this is done in love because that is who God is. And this also means that God is the true source of love, that when we know God, we know love. And if you don't yet know God to be loving, you don't really know God yet. And we can't separate this from who God is. And we can't find this love anywhere else. You know, we live in a world that has all kinds of thoughts and opinions about love, but there is one true source. And John is saying, do you know this kind of love. And he says it's best demonstrated in Jesus. As we continue at verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. John uses a particular Greek word here every time he uses the word love. There were four Greek words for love at the time, and John uses a particular thing that really helps us understand the significance of God's love, who God is. And that word, you've probably heard it before, the word is agape. And there's variations, noun, verb, adjective. But this agape love is a love of affection, of goodwill, benevolence, preference, hospitality. And I know love as hospitality sounds weird, but you think of what it means to welcome someone into your home or your family, to make room for them, to come alongside them and meet their needs and care for them practically, and all that's expressed in acts of hospitality. It's a love that is rooted in a choice to commit to someone and to work towards their well-being without regard of their merit, whether or not they've earned it or deserve it, and without concern of the cost for you. It's a love of the heart, a love that is unconditional, that is wholehearted, that is fully devoted, rather than something that's conditional based on feelings or emotion. And so this word agape, it's used in the Bible again and again to describe God's covenant loyalty, to describe the nature of who he is, a love that is self-sacrificing. When we say that God is love, we're saying that God is the one who acts in this way, that it's his character to act in this way, to come among us, to choose us, not based on whether or not we deserve it, but because of our intrinsic value to him, to be devoted to us, that he is working towards our goodness without regard to cost to himself, even to the cost of his only Son. And so when you read love, or when you hear me say it again, because you're going to hear me say it a lot more this morning, when you hear love, think agape. Think of love as expressed and lived out in this way. This is who God is in everything that he does. And he's been showing us this since creation and throughout history and most fully in Jesus. And now he wants to be showing that through us. And so John continues in verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, in this agape way of love, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another with this agape love, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit." And John continues with this invitation to remain in God and his love. And then at verse 19, he says, "We love because he first loved us." And so it all begins with God, because again, this agape is who God is, and it's what he offers us, and it's what we become filled with when we receive his new life, when we receive his Spirit, and then we're invited to remain in God by living out of this agape love. John says, as God's children, you have God's Spirit. So he says in verse 13. And so that means we have God's life, his very being of this agape love filling us and working through us. That now we don't have to be stuck in our self-serving ways or concerned with our needs or interests, but we have a power through the Spirit to be set free from all of that and to be set free to extend this sacrificial love to one another, just like Jesus did. And so John tells them, I want you as the church to live in this way together out of who you are now in Christ. And to be clear, the Bible shows that we are to love all people all the time, everywhere. But in this letter, John is particularly concerned for the character and behavior of God's people to one another because he knows we need one another, that we need to do life together in this way. And he knows that the world needs to see us living in this way. And as we heard from Jeff last month, we're not always great at this in the church. And we can miss the mark in big ways. And we grieve that. But we can also struggle in the day-to-day realities of life together and figuring out how to do this. And if we're honest, we're each a little difficult to love at times in our own special way. And so life together can get hard and complicated and messy, right? I really appreciate Paul's words to the Ephesians when he says to them, "I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." And then he says to do it in humility, with gentleness, with patience, fruit of a spirit-filled life, not human effort. And he says, you will need to bear with one another. You will need to make every effort and work at this together, but it's possible to find a unity that's born of the Spirit as you work at this together. And so I love the apostles get it, that we're not always easy to love. John's church was no different. That's why John keeps coming back to this again and again throughout his letter. Love one another. Again, you must love one another, not just in word, but in action. And when you do that, God is present in you and he's at work and he's transforming you and you know you belong to him. And then you become known for this and the world looks at you and they see who Jesus really is as you live out this agape together. There's something really cool here. If you look at John's words in verse 12, and then if you also look at John's words in the beginning of his gospel. And so in the gospel of John, in his intro in chapter 1 of verse 18, John writes, "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and he is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." And then now in his letter, John writes in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us." So do you see the parallel? Jesus came in this agape love, and through his life and his death and his resurrection, he showed the world who God is. And now God says, "You have my Spirit," and you're invited to do the same thing. That we as his people can live together in such a way that we become like Jesus and the world looks at us and we show them who Jesus is and what his life looks like and what his love looks like. And we offer him to the world. And what an awesome invitation and privilege to reveal God to the world in this way together. And John knows we need this and the world needs to see this. And so in the end, as you read this, he doesn't really give us an option. Derek said it last week, John can be pretty blunt at times. And he's kind of sneaky about it because he brings this gentle, "Dear friends, little children." And then he throws out something hard and it's like a punch and you're like, "Ouch, I didn't see that coming." But here's the thing. When John writes, "Dear friends," or "little children," depending what version you have, the Greek word there, it's an adjective that comes from this word agape. And it sort of says divinely loved ones or God's beloved. And so when John writes, he's reminding this community of who they are now, where their identity is, that as followers of Jesus, they belong to God. They are his children, and now they carry the family likeness in them. And so as his children, they are to live in this way. And John is pretty direct all through this. We see in verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then down at verse 11, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another." And then finally at the end of verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Isn't that interesting? And so we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Just as God first loved us, now John says we have an obligation of this same love to one another. It's the mark of those who truly know him and belong to his family. And agape is not based on feelings. It's not based on something, whether or not we earn or deserve it, which is a really good thing because Jesus didn't come and go to the cross based on our merit. Amen? Hallelujah? Yes. And so that means we don't get to decide if we like someone enough to extend this love or if they've earned this act of love from us. God says, look to my example. God chose us. He came and chose us, adopted us, made us his family. And so God says, as I loved you in this way, this agape way, now you must choose to do the same for one another. And John builds on this, and he says that as we learn to live this way as his people, that there's something really awesome that happens. If you take a look at verse 12, and then verses 17 and 18, there's a word in there a few times. It'll say complete, or in your version, it might say made perfect. And this is a favorite Greek word of mine because it captures something really awesome of the whole story of God. And the Greek word that's used there is teleao. It's a kind of tricky to say, teleao. I might not even be getting it quite right. But this Greek word, it means to complete or to perfect, to accomplish, to fulfill. And so it's used to describe something that's being carried through to completion, that's been filled and not lacking anything, that's brought to its end purpose or goal to fulfillment. And so you think of working on a project and how good it feels when that's done. Adam and I, we started doctoral work this summer. We just finished the last assignment of our very first course. So we are 6.5% done so far. We have a ways to go. And if we make it to completion, it's going to feel really good. But that is nothing compared to what God is showing us here. And this word is used throughout scripture to show how God is at work, bringing his divine purpose and plans for all creation to completion, to fulfillment. How he's doing that through Jesus, how he's doing that through the church, building up into the complete fullness of who Christ is, how he's working through his grace in every follower of Jesus. And to point to his promise, that one day, his full redemptive work to renew and restore every part of creation, that all of this is going to be made perfect and complete when his kingdom comes in fulfillment in the age to come. Amen? So God is working towards this. And in John's gospel, Jesus used the word to describe his work, that he had come to complete the work the Father had sent him to do. And then Jesus would later use the same word as he prayed for the disciples, for all believers, that they may be made completely one, that we would be brought to complete unity, that we would fulfill the work of Jesus as we love one another, that the world would know that God had sent him. And then one of my very favorite verses, in Hebrews chapter 11, throughout that chapter, the author talks about all the heroes of faith that we love to read about in the Old Testament, Moses and Noah and Joshua and David and Abraham and all of these people that we look up to. And he reflects on all that they've done. And at the end of the chapter, he writes, all of these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect or made complete without us. That word again. And the author is saying, look at all the ways that God has been at work through his people throughout history. And God is working in the same way in you today. He isn't done yet. And the work of Moses and Joshua and David, in each of their times, it was incomplete because we're a part of it today. And we pick that up and continue in that same work today as God works towards the fulfillment of all his purpose for all creation. We play an essential part today in the same way that each of these people did throughout history. And then we will pass and we will pass this on to the generations that follow us. And they will continue working towards completion all together until God brings us to fulfillment when Jesus returns. And so here we are today, living out our part of God's story together as his people today. And John is saying we do this by allowing God's agape to have its way in us and be fulfilled in us. And so in verse 12, he says, if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete. God's love is brought to fulfillment. It reaches its goal, fulfills its purpose when we love others in this way. This is what we have been created for. And this is now how we know we are allowing God's love to fill us and have its way in us. And then John brings us to a climax in verse 17. As he says, in this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. So John says there is something about this agape love of God that drives away fear, that fear can't abide in the same place as God's love. And I've had a long journey with this passage. A friend gave me the scripture on a mission trip years ago. And I was someone who had dealt with fear, a lot of fears, a lot of different fears in a lot of ways for most of my life. And so this idea that there was a kind of love from God that could take away that fear, that was pretty amazing. And yet it took me years to make sense of this passage. Because the problem was, it took me years to realize that I was taking this passage on its own and I was focusing on like a personal me and God, kind of like a self-seeking experience of, okay, God, I'm waiting for you to fill me up with love and to do your thing in me. But it was a very like individual me and God approach. And yet in that, it was like it always fell short. And it felt like this passage was this elusive promise that I was chasing and not making sense of. And eventually, I would come to realize that I was missing a key part of this passage. Because look at where these fit into the letter, into the passage we're looking at today. These come in the middle of a call to love one another, to live out this agape love together. And so this perfect love that would set me free from all the fear I carried, I couldn't find that on my own, me and God. I could only find that as I lived out his love in the community it placed me in. That's where we would experience the completeness of God's love. I love how N.T. Wright summarizes it. And he puts it this way. He says, what does he mean? What does John mean? He means, it seems, that God revealed himself in the world by turning his love into flesh and blood. When we do the same, we should realize that we are completing God's love. What will be operating through us will be the true love of the true God. And he continues, when that happens, there is no need to fear any longer. Love that has been made complete in this way leaves no room for fear. Once you learn to give yourself to others as God gave himself to us, there is nothing to be afraid of anymore, just a completed circle of love. Once you learn to give yourself to others as God gave himself to us, there is nothing to be afraid of anymore. This was like the opposite of what I was seeking. And yet God had something so much more for me that he wanted me to understand his love by living it out among the people he had placed around me. That this wasn't something I could find on my own, which is what I would have preferred. I'd have been quite content to wait and hide and work this out privately and safely, me and God, on my own. And instead, God was like, no, I want you to go out now as you are. And I want you to learn to trust me as I lead you. He wanted me to be vulnerable with him and to let him break down the walls I had built up. But he said, I'm going to do this in you as you let me lead you and lead you into spaces that you may not want to go. I'm going to lead you to confront these fears because that's the place where you're going to find my healing and you're going to see me break down these walls and bring you a freedom you didn't know was possible. Being vulnerable with him and learning to be vulnerable with the others he placed around me. Learning to let down the mask. Learning to let his love come out of me just as it came in. You know, ultimately for me, I describe it as a journey of learning to surrender to Jesus more and more. It wasn't a one moment I was done. This has been a years-long journey. It's still something that I'm working through. But I find that as I let go, as I surrender to Jesus, I let his love have its way in me a little more. And then I find a freedom. And what I discover in these spaces is that in these places, as I surrender to Jesus, he's not only changing me, and he's not only changing my relationship with him, that he becomes more real and close and present to me, but he's also changing my relationship with others, changing the ways I can serve and give of myself, changing the ways I can relate to Adam as my husband and to our family and friends, changing the ways I serve and care for people and connect with people, changing the ways I lead as a pastor in all that I do, bringing me a freedom to love others, to be loved more fully, to become more confident and secure in who I am in Jesus, and then living freely out of that. And that's God's desire for all of us, to come to know his love in this way, by living it out together. And that as we learn to do this more and more, he's making us like Jesus. And we become like Jesus and we learn to think like Jesus and his thoughts become our thoughts and his burdens become the things that drive us. And then all of a sudden we realize that these fears that we clung to don't have any room because they've been driven out as God's love has had its way in us. And that's what God wants for all of us. And that's what he wants for us together as his people, to grow together in this way, to grow to maturity and the fullness of Christ's likeness together as he has his way in this way with us. And there is a wrestling of obedience in this. Just like a toddler wrestles with whether or not they're going to listen to their parents, and sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But each time we do, we let God's love take root a little more. And John says in verse 17 that as we learn to live in this way, to live in this agape love, that this gives us great confidence because as he says, as he is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. Then when we're allowing God's agape love to fill us and have its way in us, then God is fulfilling his purpose for us as his people. His love is reaching its goal in us. And when we do that, we know that we are becoming like Jesus and we're remaining in God and we can have confidence before God together in knowing that we belong to him. And we can come together before God in great confidence and great assurance of his love because it is real and tangible among us. And God says, just as Jesus is to me, so are you. This is the perfect love that John describes and invites us to, that drives out fear and gives us confidence and assurance of who we are and whose we are. This is a love that drives out fear of condemnation because we've seen God's unconditional love expressed through one another. This is a love that drives out fear of judgment because we can take off our masks of the shame that we carry and let those break apart and fall away as we care for one another. This is a fullness of love that drives out fears of not being worthy, of not measuring up, of not deserving forgiveness, because God's love has transformed us and his love is evident all around us. This is Eden goodness restored. No shame, no fear, no hiding. Freely living in God's presence as his dearly loved children. And so John says, this is what I want. This is what God wants for you as his people, as his church. Just as God first loved us, so we have an obligation of love now for one another. And as we allow God's love to have his way, God's love is fulfilled, brought to completion, reached his goal as we love one another in this practical, sacrificial way of Jesus. You know, as I said earlier, my role as a pastor will finish in a couple months, but this is still my church. Adam and I love this church family. And I'm so glad to still be a part of it, to still serve together with you, to still pray for this church, to still work together in this community and live this out together. And so I'm so hopeful and excited for all that God is doing and is eager to continue to do among us. And so as I close, just dream with me for a moment and imagine what this could look like as we grow in this way together. Imagine for this unconditional, fully devoted love to be the mark of everything that we do together. The ways that we relate to one another, the ways we attend to each other's needs and concerns, the ways we deal with disagreements, the ways we receive each other's idiosyncrasies and learn to do life together day in and day out. Imagine the freedom of being vulnerable with one another. That fear and shame can be driven out because God's love takes over more and more among us. Imagine that this is the posture to which every newcomer or visitor is welcomed in. Imagine that this spills out of it, and this is what people see as they look at us and connect with us at WMB. You think of the communities around here. I think of Steph's ministry in our neighborhood, and we just finished the Tools for School fundraiser, and grateful for your generosity there. But imagine that as a first step. And what are the ways that we can be filled with this agape love and now extended to these communities and these families that need to know that Jesus is real and present in this way for them too? I don't pretend that this is easy, that we can figure it out on the first try or that we'll never mess up. We need God's grace, but it is possible. And what an incredible invitation. And so I pray we would continue to chase after this invitation together and allow God's perfect love to have its way in us more and more. We're going to close in worship. And as the worship team comes up, I want to pray for us, but also I want to invite the prayer ushers up. And in this last bit of time, what a beautiful way to love one another in practical ways through prayer, right? So if there's something on your heart, know that there's people up here that would love to bring this before God in prayer with you. Or maybe there's someone next to you that you want to pray for. But what a beautiful opportunity we have. Let me close us in prayer. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are the source of this incredible agape love, that we look to you and see it lived out in its fullness. And we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. And Jesus, I pray that we would be open to the ways that you want to fill us, that you want us to know you and your love for us in more and deeper ways, that we'd be open to the ways you want us to surrender and allow you to have your way and build us up in the fullness of your love for us, that you want to make us more like you, and touch every part of us, of each person here and of us together, that this agape would be the mark of who we are as your people and the best thing we have to offer one another and the peace that we can take out and offer to the world around us. And so, Jesus, would your spirit minister to every person here? And would we hunger for all that you have for us and long to do? And we would allow you to have your way. We thank you, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.